Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? You made it. It's church. You made it. You made it through the snowpocalypse of 2017, and here we are. It's good to see you this morning. My name is Pastor Brian, and I am not Pastor Kevin. He actually asked me to speak this morning as we kick off our Christmas season and Christmas series for the next couple Sundays, and I'm glad that you guys are here. Amen. Are you excited to be in the house of the Lord to worship this morning? I know I am. So you're going to want to grab your Bibles. We're going to be all over the place this morning. We're going to be in the Old Testament and the New Testament and somewhere in between. And we're going to be talking about the greatest gift that we've ever received, the gift that changed everything. I remember when I was younger, I walked into the house one day around my birthday. And my father presented me with one of the gifts. You know those gifts that you get in your life that you always cherish and you'll always remember. Sometimes we don't think about it as students, as children, how much our parents sacrificed to give us great things, right? And as adults, as parents, as grandparents, we understand these things. Aunts and uncles, we know that sometimes we have to sacrifice to give our children some great things. I remember walking in and my father had presented me with a shotgun. Now, you know, South Louisiana, that's kind of a rite of passage for a young man, right? You turn a certain age and your father passes down a firearm or purchases you one. And this was nothing extremely spectacular. It was a 20-gauge shotgun. We could go out and shoot squirrels together and rabbit hunt and maybe even harvest a deer or two with it in my young age. And he was so proud to give it to me, and I was just so excited about that. That's one of the things that I still hold dear today. I still have the gun, and I still use it. I remember right after that, we had a lot of chores on the farm, and I would have to go out, and one of my chores was to feed the horses. Now, one of the horses that we had, really the only horse we had at that time, my dad had a prized Palomino horse. Now, if you've ever seen one of these, they're just beautiful animals. The coloring on them is just striking. He had a really prized Palomino that he would use when we would go deer hunting. He would ride it back in the day before a lot of the posted land. You could do a lot of deer hunting with dogs. They could run the deer. So he would ride this horse while we were deer hunting. And a lot of people wanted this horse, and my dad was really proud of this horse. And I remember right after that, I went to feed the horse, and I said, oh, my goodness, the horse has gotten out. It's no longer there anymore. So I run back in the house, and I tell my mom, I said, Mom, the horse is gone. It must be out. I'm going to go look for it. And that's when I found out my father had sold his horse to buy me my gun. Now, as a child, I didn't fully understand these type of things. This was a prized possession that my dad had. But he found a lot of worth and joy in making a sacrifice on his end to bless me with something awesome. Now, this is just one of the examples that parents do sometimes. They make a sacrifice to give their children something that they need, something that they desire, sometimes just the desire of their hearts. God did that at Christmas time when he gave us Jesus, when he made a sacrifice of his son to come to this earth, to live amongst us, to show us the way we're supposed to live. And this is the season that we've set aside to remember these things. And so we're going to talk about the gift that changed everything, better than any shotgun, better than any vehicle, better than any other kind of gift that we could have ever gotten. This is the gift that changed everything. Now, one of the things we kind of do sometimes as pastors, as speakers, is during the Christmas time, we focus in on one little aspect of Christmas, and that is a great way to do it. Today, we're going to take the back roads to get there, though. We're going to go all over the place to land eventually on the Christmas story, so just hang in there with me. Some of these themes you're going to hear that have been echoed through the book of Romans as we've been going through, we're going to kind of bring them into the Christmas story today. But one thing that I know is that times always change. Things always change. And I've only been here on this earth 41 years. Some of you have not been on the earth that long. Some of you have been on the earth a little bit longer. We've all seen change. Things that are old become new and improved, right? Like our television sets. We can see that now, for this Christmas, I got a 4K television. That is so the coolest thing ever. I can see on my television, I can see the freckles on actors' faces. You know, things I could have never seen before. It's so clear. But growing up, it wasn't like that, right? Yep. Yes, Lord. Growing up, it necessarily wasn't that way. We had three channels growing up, right? We had ABC, CBS, and NBC. And sometimes if we crossed our legs just right and adjusted the aluminum foil, we could catch LPB. You know what I mean? That was it. We had four channels. And I had to get up to change the channel, right? We had remote controls. Dad would say, Brian, go change the channel. And I would get up and do it. But we've seen the old technology turn into something very new. You see that in your telephones, right? We used to have to pick up and dial, and now we carry our phones in our pockets. One of the biggest inventions of technology is, if you remember growing up, when you had to get in your vehicle to go somewhere, especially on days like Friday, if you had a carburetor on your engine like all my first vehicles had, you had to go outside 10 minutes before you even wanted to leave, right? You'd have to try to crank it, and after a while, you have to sit there and let it warm up because you couldn't just take off like you can today. You had to let it warm up, or you weren't going too far. Now you can just go outside. You don't even have to go outside. I've got a remote control. I can sit in my house and hit a button. It cranks itself, turns the heater on for me. Boy, technology has changed. All these old things have become new. We live in a world that is constantly changing. There's this ever transition from things being old to new. I ran across a statistic this week that was kind of amazing to me. It said that it's estimated every 72 days we double the amount of information that we've had from before. Double. So about every 2.5 months, we double the amount of information than we have. And it's amazing that we have things like the internet where we have access to all of this stuff. But we live in a day and age that everything is changing. Now we're going to take the back roads to get to the birth of Christ today, and we're going to see the Christmas story from a much different angle, perhaps. And just like technology helps us to relate to the world just a little bit better, technology brings new ways of relating. When Jesus came onto the scene, when Jesus was born, this transformed the way that we related to God. We went from an old system to a new system. And there are two specific agreements that kind of govern the framework of the way that we relate to God that we find in the Scriptures. The first one is called the Old Covenant. And then the second one is called the New Covenant. And so the Old Covenant kind of takes place in the Old Testament. It's the covenant, the agreement that was rooted with Abraham. And what governed the Old Covenant was God's law. And the thing that we've talked about before is the sacrificial system. This is what kind of governed the old covenant. But we get into the new covenant. This was ushered in through Christ's death on the cross. And when this new covenant came into place, this new covenant's governed not by law, not by sacrifice, but it's governed by grace. And so we're going to be taking a look at these today and see how Jesus, the birth of Christ, kind of fits into that story. You see, under the old covenant, God had created a system or a way for the people during that time to relate to him. He created a system that they could be holy, that they could be in right standing with him. But this old covenant was dependent upon their obeying the laws that he had set up. So if you will, grab your Bible, get into the book of Deuteronomy. We're going to start in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you this morning that this is the same kind of format I take with our students on our Wednesdays. We go into the Old Testament, we find this really just rich nugget of truth. We pull it into the New Testament and see it on the other side too. And so today, this inspiration kind of comes from what I do with our students on Wednesday nights as well. So we're going to jump all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 15. We'll start there. Deuteronomy 30, 15. Now, this particular scripture, what we're going to find is Moses is the one speaking, and he's talking to the Israelites. He's telling the Israelites that here's God's words, and what God is telling them is happening thousands of years before the birth of Christ. So the word of the Lord comes through Moses, and he's telling everybody these scriptures. Read with me Deuteronomy 30, 15, and we'll go all the way through 18. It says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are not drawn, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Now, I want you to just take a look here in that first verse. Look what Moses is telling the people. Moses says that God is offering the people something. He's offering them life, and he's offering them death. Now, this is pretty intense, because whenever God starts talking about life and death, you need to start listening, right? The Israelites should have really picked up on this. This is the word of the Lord. Here's true life, and here is death. You need to pay attention. So Moses also tells his people that this, that you can be assured of a prosperous life, you can be assured of a good life and good standing with God by doing this one thing. If you want to be in the right relationship with God, here's what you need to do. You need to obey God's commands. You need to listen to what he says, and you need to do it out of love. So, Old Covenant, if you want to be in a right relationship with God, you obey his commands out of love, and you'll be fine. Now, this isn't really much different than what Jesus tells us, the way that we should relate to God, right? In fact, in John 14, 15, it tells us that if we love him, we will obey his what? His commands. So it's not much different in the New Testament. Jesus says the same thing. But check out verses 17 and 18 here. This is the little bit of difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In 17 and 18, what we find that the scriptures tell us, what Moses tells the people is, if you want life, great, obey God out of love. However, if you do not keep his commands, you will be punished for your sins. In fact, he tells them God would punish them with death from their disobedience. Now, we've been spending a lot of time on Sunday mornings in our small group and on Wednesday nights with the students talking about the life and times of the Israelites. I tell you what, God is a patient God because the Israelites got it wrong way more than they got it right. In fact, their story is one full of disobedience, but it's also full of God's grace too. But one thing that we see, even from this time that Moses is going through, the Israelites were being disobedient. And immediately before they entered into the promised land, because of their disobedience, a whole generation had to pass away. They had to die before they could see the promised land. Even before they got to the promised land, they began to see the effects of what Moses says right here. Obey, and great things, you'll be in right standing. Disobey, that leads to death. And this is the old covenant. Now, I want to remind you of something. This is a warning. This is really important for us to kind of lay this base of understanding here. God does not change. Amen? Let me say that again. God does not change. Amen. Amen. He doesn't change at all. There's no God of the Old Testament and then this separate God of the New Testament. Same God. And if he doesn't change, this is critical for us to grasp this idea as we look at the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Andy Blanks wrote this. He said, we tend to think that God was harsher in the Old Testament and more forgiving in the New Testament. But this really isn't an accurate way of thinking about God. See, God showed compassion and grace all throughout the Old Testament, even as Israel disobeyed and turned from following him. So God even allowed for the sacrificial system so that people could have their sins paid for by the life of an animal instead of the life of a person. And we need to remember that God still expects us as new covenant believers to obey his commands. See, Paul wrote in Romans, sin still earns death for us. But the point is this, under the old covenant, if you didn't obey all the commands, if you sinned against God, you were unable to completely clear that debt that you owed God. You could sacrifice animals, but you would have to sacrifice them again and again and again, and you would never fully be at peace with God. Your sin would always come in between you and God. And in a sense, the law confirmed to people how sinful they were and how impossible it was to be at peace with God. Now just imagine for a moment that you live during the Old Covenant times, in the Old Testament. Imagine being under this sacrificial system where every so often, every year, you would have to take one of your animals and offer it as a sacrifice to forgive you of your sins. But that wasn't a permanent sacrifice. This would have to take place over and over and over. You never were truly at peace with God because your sins would always be in the way. They would always barricade that relationship in one way, form, or the other. You would never be at peace with God. Imagine the burden that you would feel. Imagine the just going through life with this, you know, the monkey on your back of just never really knowing. Following out of faith, but never really truly being able to pay for the sins that you've committed just temporarily. It's not a good situation. In fact, the author of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 1, kind of sets this in a new light for us and kind of describes the burden of being alive during that time. It says the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. It's not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, but for the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship him. The old covenant. But it was good in a way. The old covenant was good. It provided a way for people to know God, but God knew himself that it wasn't perfect. He knew it wasn't a perfect system. As a matter of fact, from the very beginning, he knew that he would put into motion the perfect plan. He would bring in the perfect plan through the new covenant. And see, ladies and gentlemen, this is where Jesus comes in. This is where Jesus fits into the story. Now, you would think we'll hit the Christmas story now, right? No, we're going to bypass it. We're going to go into the future. I want you to get into the book of Mark. Turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 14, and we'll be in verse 22. Very, very familiar passage. You hear us read these scriptures during the Lord's Supper. This is where Jesus comes in to the story. Up until this point, the old covenant was dominant, the system of having to sacrifice over and over, but here comes the new covenant. Mark 14, 22, it says this, "While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take it, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. 'This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many,' he said to them. 'Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Now, when Jesus is talking about the bread here in these verses, he was talking about his body. He was trying to help the disciples see what was about to happen to him. This was right before his crucifixion. He was trying to let them know that he's about to give up his body to be broken for our sins. And when he compares the blood here in the scriptures, what he's talking about, this is the blood of the covenant. This is, which is going to be poured out for many, that he was referring to. The blood that he would spill on the cross. The blood that would pay the price, the permanent price, for all of our sins for those who would believe in him. And so what's the connection here? What does this have to do with the old covenant and the new covenant? Just real simple, we'll put this together. The old covenant was a system where animals' bloods would pay for sin. But you have to go over and over and over. These sacrifices were this constant reminder between humans and God and the distance between the two. People could never really be at peace with God. But when the new covenant came, when Jesus' blood was spilled, this was the perfect offering to cover all the sins of people once and for all. So the new covenant now comes in with Jesus dying on the cross. What an amazing gift of the new covenant, because the new covenant changes the way that we relate to God. It changes the way that we see him, that we commune with him. In love and wisdom, God sent his only son to die for us, and this ushered in that new covenant. This is one that's marked by grace through faith. If we believe in Jesus, we accept his sacrifice on our own behalf. We once and forever are saved from our sins. We don't have to go time and time again back to the altar to sacrifice an animal because we are permanently covered. You ever wonder why Jesus was called the Prince of Peace? This is where true peace comes in. When the security of our salvation lies in Him and not in this old covenant ritual, there's peace. Because under the old covenant, you never really could establish this peace because you were always in debt to your sin. But when the Prince of Peace came, when Jesus came and He surrendered His life on the cross, He brings peace permanently into our lives. No wonder He's called the Prince of Peace. He brings that peace into our lives. So what does that have to do with Christmas? I'm glad you asked. Now, let's get into the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read the Christmas story now. Verse 1 of chapter 2, the book of Luke. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Amen. I want you to look at what the angels announced here to the shepherds. The shepherds tell them, "I have good news. I have some good news for you, and it's going to bring you great joy." And the great news that they talk about here is that the Savior is born. The one who brings salvation, the Savior, is here. Now, Moses warned this in Deuteronomy that our disobedience leads to God's judgment, right? God hates sin, and His perfect righteousness, His anger is aroused when He encounters sin. Now, Jesus came to earth to absorb that anger and the punishment in our place, saving us from God's judgment. What's interesting about the angel's announcement here is that I have good news. When you take it into context of the old covenant that's come about, no wonder they call it the good news, because you've been living forever under this imperfect system of having to sacrifice over and over and over. The angels knew here what God knew. Jesus was transforming the way that the people would then from evermore relate to God. I've got some good news for you here. Christ is going to be the mediator of the new covenant from now on. He's going to purchase the freedom from sin and give us access to eternal life with God for everyone who believes in Him. So when the angels come and they say, "Hey, I got some good news for you. Jesus is here." That's the greatest news they could have ever brought. And no wonder it also says this is going to bring you some great joy. Why is the greatest joy coming to them? Because now they have the opportunity to live in peace with God. Amen. Permanently and forever. So you see, it goes much deeper than just a proclamation. The angels knew what was going on right here. They knew what God knew. This is going to change people's eternity forever. This is the greatest news that you could ever receive. And here I am telling you, you shepherds, Savior's here. This should bring you some great joy. No wonder they used that word joy here. It's the most joyful message imaginable. Andy Blanks continues and says this. The angels proclaimed the majesty of the birth of God's Son, and the birth was an amazing gift to mankind because during Jesus' ministry on earth, he told his followers that changes were coming. With his death and his resurrection, Jesus forever took away the burden of our sins and created a new way of relating to God, one based on love and intimacy. Christmas is a celebration of his birth, but it should also be a celebration of the freedom we have to be God's children. When it comes to our relationship with God, Jesus was the gift that changed everything. You know, one of the coolest things about the little snow event we had on Friday, if you were like me, on Thursday when they were predicting it all, I was like, yeah, whatever. We've been down this road. Okay, you've got a quarter inch of accumulation on the map. Yeah, this is I told my kids, look, don't get upset. You're going to wake up in the morning. There's going to be like maybe some ice on the hood of the truck. You can go throw a snowball at each other. No big deal. My wife was telling her students at school, she's like, I can almost guarantee you nothing's going to happen. You know, we'll be in school tomorrow. Joke was on us, right? We wake up the next morning and I started getting texts, school's canceled, everybody just stay home, it's crazy. I open the door and I'm like, what just happened here? By 4 o'clock, we had about 2 inches of snow at our house, so it was way early over in Allen Parish. One of the coolest things ever is to watch the sun rise on the snow like that. Right when you step outside, it's kind of that bluish tint, that bluish hue, and then when the sun comes up, it turns into a golden color. And it's neat to look out, especially here in South Louisiana in our yards that are so flat, and just see that the snow, and there's no prints in it yet. It's just a blanket of beautiful. And I love seeing everybody take pictures of their yards and their houses and stuff all over Facebook. Just beautiful. We took a ride down the road just to see what it looked like. Our roads were fine. Oh, it was just gorgeous. God, I love it when God does little surprises like that. What's interesting is I've got a field right next to my house that I haven't bush hogged in a little while, so it's not the prettiest field in the world. But when that snow covered it, oh, it turned it into a beautiful piece of artwork. The grass made this really cool pattern, and the snow had just covered it all, and it was just beautiful. It turned it into this masterpiece, this artwork. And I knew the places in my yard that had little divots and holes dug out of it. But the way that the snow fell, it looked all even, right? It looked like someone had become a professional baker and just smoothed the top of my yard off. All the imperfections were gone. And I thought at that moment, isn't that what grace really is? Isn't that what it looks like? I know how wretched I am. But God's love and his blood that was shed on the cross just smooths everything out. He makes it perfect. And when God sees us through the new covenant, because Jesus' blood, I've surrendered my life to him, when he looks down, he doesn't see the sinful Brian. He doesn't see all the little pock marks in my life, and he doesn't see the areas of my life. Oh, he sees it, but it's covered in that grace. And that's what makes me acceptable to him. And that's the part about the new covenant that makes it so awesome. But you know what? The next day after the snow, I walked back out in my yard. The snow was gone. Back were the pock marks and the low spots, and I looked over and saw the field that I hadn't tended to in a while. And that's the old covenant. The old covenant where things would be okay for a while, but then the sin would come back in. But the new covenant, y'all. The new covenant is not like a snow blanket that covers us. The blood of Christ that covers us, that makes us perfect, is permanent. Amen. When you surrender your life to him, we are made righteous. We are made holy. We are made blameless in his sight. And that brings in this era of peace. The new covenant changed everything, and the Christmas story was the crux. Because the perfect plan was put into action when Christ was born. He died on the cross to pay that ultimate price, but the Christmas story was the beginning of it all. And my question to you this morning is, where do you sit with God? Because if you've never surrendered your life to Him, if you've never surrendered and asked God to forgive you of your sins and turn over control of your life to Him, then in essence, you still live under that system where the blood of Christ has not covered you. There's this essence of never being really at peace with God. Let me tell you, if you find yourself there, if you've never fully committed and surrendered your life to Him and asked Him to be Lord and Savior of your life and believed He was who He said He was and confessed your sins to Him, today is the day that the Prince of Peace can bring peace permanently into your life. And what I challenge you to do is to examine your life and to see your heart. Maybe today you would receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive. And that's the peace of knowing Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Don't leave here this morning if you have questions. Don't leave here this morning not having that permanent peace that so many of us in here experience on a day-by-day basis. That can happen for you too. And God wants it to happen for you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending Him to this world to show us how to live our lives, but Lord, ultimately to pay that price on the cross. Lord, we want that peace that exists in our life when we're in a right relationship with you. And my prayer this morning, Lord, is that if anyone in this congregation or who is listening online or is listening by radio, that if they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, if they would fully commit and surrender their lives to you, Lord, that would be the greatest gift they'd have ever received. Lord, as we go forth, would you let us be that shining light and example that you call us to be? I pray all these things in Jesus' name.